Psalm 113, verses 1 through 9, getting raised up from the dust by God. Many people worldwide are experiencing what, to them and many others, is an unfair and unjust and a difficult life. It occurs in the media. An Emmy Award-winning CBS anchor claimed the Tiffany Network's blind pursuit for diversity hires led to his being canned because he is an aging, white, heterosexual male, according to his blockbuster lawsuit. However, many people will never again even get a chance to be a mainstream media anchor. Adam Coleman, who's a black author of the book Black Victim to Black Victor, who has experienced poverty and homelessness, wrote that in countless countries where you're born on the economic ladder is where you'll die, and upward mobility is stifled by corruption or government bureaucracy. It occurs to a lot of children and teens on social media platforms. Kids who spend more time on social media are more likely to experience depression and anxiety, according to multiple studies. Many are exposed to pornography and violence. They also face bullying, sexual harassment, and unwanted advances from their peers. As for the issue of bullying, that's a pretty big one. It's being tackled in the city of Naugatuck right now, but bullies hurled insults at a Waterbury Arts Magnet School student, forcing her to get off of a school bus during a field trip in June of 2017. The girl, Allison Turnig, had endured 4 years of bullying. Finally, after the incident on the school bus, she committed suicide. Throughout my pastoral ministry, both women and men have reported of wrongs they have faced in life that still haunt them and make it difficult for them to get out of a debilitating emotional rut that harasses them. I even had a relative ask me about this, a relative who had had a difficult childhood, a difficult background. Americans face an uncertain, difficult future in view of the uncertainties over the fall elections. This sermon went to press on Friday, okay, and the former president Donald Trump, someone had tried to assassinate him. He was shot apparently in the right ear, and they were taking him into protection, but that's what Lewis was talking about this morning. So I hadn't planned it. In fact, I had debated on and off whether I should even put this section on all week long because I wondered about the relevancy, and at the last moment I decided to include it, not knowing about the assassination attempt. But given Mr. Biden's pattern of public confusion and without an elected Democrat who can serve as a clear successor to the president, and without a clear and present ability to draft a potentially viable candidate in Michelle Obama, who has the name recognition to win in November for Democrats. Who does? Besides the millions of dollars in campaign contributions that have already been raised for the Biden-Harris ticket, can allegedly be legally used only for them, complicating matters for Democrats. Then with a perceivable feeble president at the top of the ticket, Democrats running for lower offices in the House and the Senate stand to be hurt in the elections. And, of course, that's a great concern for the Democrats. However, Megan McArdle's piece, How the Media Sleepwalked into Biden's Debate Disaster, notes that in her view, Republicans have a challenge too. For over the years, she reports, I've heard of a lot of people talking about Trump's senior moments without ever putting those thoughts on the page. So we've got two quite elderly gentlemen who are running for office. So we ask, what hope and encouragement is there for people who face an unfair and unjust and a difficult life? We have a psalm this morning, Psalm 113, that addresses this, and it's just 9 verses long. I'd like to read it this morning. Psalm 113. Praise ye the Lord. Praise, O ye servants of the Lord. Praise the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. From the rising of the sun unto the going down of the same, the Lord's name is to be praised. The Lord is high above all the nations, and his glory above the heavens. Who is like unto the Lord our God, and dwelleth on high, who humbleth himself to behold the things that are in heaven and in the earth? He raises up the poor out of the dust and lifts the needy out of the dunghill, that he may set him with princes, even with the princes of his people. He maketh the barren woman to keep house and to be the joyful mother of children. Praise ye the Lord. And the word praise ye the Lord from Hebrew is hallelujah. We get the word hallelujah. As in the case of many people in this lost world who face unfair, unjust, difficult lives, pagan man in the ancient Near East faced slavery to despotic, unreliable forces of nature and brutal, fickle pagan gods. It's interesting, when we look at Scripture, we have to interpret Scripture in view of the historical and the cultural context, not only the linguistic context, and the context around this psalm is very important. According to the pagan notions of cosmology, that's the doctrine or the belief in the origin of the universe, the gods and the cosmos originated from the same primordial realm and were animated by a common source. Also, the position and function of a pagan man in the scheme of creation paralleled precisely the status of the slaves of Mesopotamia. In other words, every human being in the ancient Near East was viewed as a slave of the gods, and these gods were very fickle, very despotic, and very cruel. Pagan man thus viewed himself as involved in the battle of overcoming the hostile forces of nature, the gods of inertia that were perceived to be fickle, despotic, and as unpredictable as nature itself. Thus, insecurity, fear, and oppression plagued pagan man, causing great pain to those facing unfair, unjust, difficult lives at the hands of not only an unpredictable universe and despotic gods, but also of human bullies. However, in contrast to pagan man's experience, Psalm 113:1-9 shows God is to be highly praised for condescending to lift vulnerable, needy people from the low estates in life to great honor and fulfillment. The psalmist called for God's servants greatly to praise the Lord in verses 1 through 4. God's servants were to praise the Lord from this time forth and forever, verses 1 and 2. They were to praise the Lord worldwide from the rising of the sun to its setting, verse 3. And God was to be praised because he is sovereign over the nations and even over the heavens, Psalm 113, verse 4. God is seen as God who is so great that he's above the heavens, he's above the stars. And then he's above the sky that's above where the birds fly. He's above man who is here on the earth. He's over everything. So the reason for this call to praise was God's marvelous, gracious condescension to lift vulnerable and needy people from low estates and positions of intense need to great honor and fulfillment. Now that is something that no pagan god would do. No pagan god would be concerned about somebody who's at the low level of society or somebody who's hurting pretty badly. These gods were very self-centered. They were very despotic. Their only concern was someone who might be on the top of the rung of life, not somebody who was hurting. But Israel's God is very different, very gracious. The psalmist rhetorically asked, who is like the Lord God who dwelt on high? To explain, the psalmist described how Israel's gracious Lord, in vast contrast to pagan gods and pagan theology, in spite of his infinite sovereignty over the entire universe, condescended to lift up vulnerable and needy people among mankind to exalt, to honor, and to richly bless them. That's verses 6 to 8. You know, we've been discovering this in Sunday nights. We've been going through a harmony of the Gospels. And last week, I believe it was, we were looking at the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was coming out to the Sea of Galilee, and people were flocking to him from as far away as hundreds of miles in every direction. And they were pressing upon him to touch him, because if they could touch him, they could be healed. And the Lord was allowing that. You know, any other leader would say, wait a minute, you know, take a number and sit down, you know, and come in order. But Jesus didn't. He knew these people were desperate, so he let them come. But what he did do something, he had a boat ready. So in case the people started to stampede, and that could be dangerous, he could get in the boat and go out into the water. At least he could teach them from a distance. But the Lord Jesus was approachable. And what's amazing, Jesus in John 14 says, he that has seen me has seen the Father. The Father, God the Father, if he was in the flesh, he'd do the same thing as the Lord. And that's amazing. God is someone who is very approachable. He loves to condescend to help people who are down in the dumps, down in the low class of society. He loves to help them. Well, Israel's Lord God looks far down below himself, to the heavens and to the earth that are beneath him. When he beholds mankind in the earth, God stoops even lower to raise up those who lack dal, And in Dal, that means station in life. Up from the figurative dust of the lowest class, and to raise up those who lack the resources that they once had, but they've lost in their life. Those are the ebion. And he raises them up from the ash heap. Now, people would sit in an ash heap if they were in grief. They were in grief over what they'd lost. So you're dealing with two types of people. One is the dal, the person in the very low class. The other is the ebion. It could be someone in a high class, someone in the middle class. But they've lost something that was precious to them, and they're in grief. So God causes those whom he has lifted up from the lowest class and those whose needs he has filled to sit with princes of his people in high station and material bounty in that station in life. That's verse 8. Then the psalmist then illustrated this gracious ministry of God in a particular case in verse 9. Barrenness for a woman in the ancient Near East left her facing reproach and humiliation. It can actually motivate a husband to take a second wife in order to have children. So bigamy, in that case, was an emotionally crushing experience for a barren woman. This is what Hannah faced in 1 Samuel chapter 1, 1-8. Hannah was without child. And in the ancient Near East, that's something that's really bad for a woman who is married. So her husband had taken a second wife, even though he loved Hannah. He had taken a second wife because he wanted to have children. And then the second wife was mocking Hannah because she was childless. So this was an impossible situation for Hannah. And this is why Hannah pleaded with the Lord, "If you just give me a male child, I'll give that child to the Lord all the days of his life." And that's why she prayed the way she did. But what God does is he causes a barren woman to settle down. Moshibi means to settle down in a home. From Yeshab, the Hebrew word to dwell, in a house by Yit. Now, if a woman is in a house, she's being taken care of in the ancient Near East, either by her father or by a husband. In this situation, it's by a husband, so she's a married woman. As a fulfilled married woman who also becomes the joyful mother of sons or children. Banima is the plural of the singular word ben. It could be son. And it could be multiple sons, or it could be used in reference to children as a whole. Now, Hannah ended up, I believe she had 6 or 7 children total. Several more sons besides Samuel, as well as daughters. And so she was a fulfilled woman. But Hannah became typical of a person. And remember, a woman is on the low totem pole anyway in society. But if she gets married and she's barren, it's even further down. And if the husband then has to marry another woman or chooses to marry another woman in order to raise up children, then the barren woman is in a lower level. And beyond that, Hannah was there because the woman who had a child or had children was mocking her. So she was at the bottom, the very lowest level that you could find as far as her emotional welfare is concerned, her cultural welfare. And God took Hannah and he raised her up and produced Samuel through her. Samuel was used of God as the final judge and a prophet who held the kingdom of God of Israel together through the first king Saul, who ended up being a bad king, and carried it over into the reign of David. So Hannah had a tremendous ministry, but God used the suffering that she had faced in order to glorify himself in the monarchy that was to follow. So the lesson is, in contrast to the Gentiles' false, despotic, fickle, struggling pagan gods who are part of the universe, Israel's God, who was sovereign over and separate from the universe that he had made, graciously condescends so far as to elevate and fulfill the most vulnerable, lowly of people to positions of joyful, fulfilling honor. Now, to take advantage of the blessings of the Lord, obviously, we have to be in right relationship with him. And the first step we need to do and to take, if we haven't, to get into a relationship with God is mentioned in application number 1. May we trust in Christ, who died as our atoning sacrifice for sin, that we might receive God's gift of eternal life. The Bible says that all of us have sinned. All of us have come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is eternal separation from God in the lake of fire. That's death. But God sent his own Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who died on the cross in our place, who bore our sin in his own body on the tree. He died, he was buried, he rose again from the dead, he ascended to the right hand of the Father. He's currently interceding for those of us who believe in him. Then if anyone puts his trust in Christ, he's forgiven his sin, He's born into the family of God, and he becomes a person who is what we call saved, and is a child of God. If you haven't made that decision, I would encourage you to do so, not only to take advantage of the blessings that God has, as we're going to be talking about them in the conclusion section, but also that you might have eternal life. And I would encourage you to make the decision today as soon as possible. None of us knows how long he has to live, and I can just refer to the near assassination of Mr. Trump. No one knows. And so it's important to make sure that we make a commitment to Christ as soon as possible, because once we get into eternity, the opportunity of making that decision is past. Number two, if we're hampered by a difficult past or a humiliating, debilitating lot in life, may we, like Barren Hannah of 1 Samuel 1:1 to 2:21, rely on God for his help and for his deliverance. Now, Scripture provides God's direction and balm for the issues of concern in our sermon introduction as follows. As for the alleged unjust firing of a CBS News anchor, Alexandra Stigrad, who actually reports on that story, she reports that the anchor, whose name was Jeff Vaughn, is a man, and he was fired by CBS News CEO Wendy McMahon, who is a woman. In a case like that, a Christian man in the situation can be grateful that he no longer must submit to a woman in violation of 1 Timothy 2, 12-15, and look for God's new job. Incidentally, God never created a woman to be in leadership like that. She's supposed to be in the fellowship mold. Probably 80 to 85% of the critics, or the critics that I have heard complaining about women in leadership, have not been men, have been women. Women tell me that they don't like to be under women. It's a tension because it's not natural. My son, who has been a coach for women's volleyball at the collegiate level, he's been a coach for 20 years there. He's told me that the only coaches who win national championships are male coaches of female volleyball. Now, that's amazing because there's so many women who are coaching in volleyball today, and men are being pushed out because of the DEI emphasis. But you have yet to get a national championship that is won by a woman coach. It's always male coaches because the women respond better to the male leadership. It's just naturally there. That's the way God has made them. So it's interesting that the word of God is to be followed. As for those who are locked into economic immobility by corruption and government bureaucracy, a believer should focus on God's will for his life, and God will meet his needs so that he can fulfill God's agenda for him. Paul, as a prisoner in Rome, testified to this in his own experience in Philippians chapter 4, 10 to 13, and chapter 1, verses 12 to 14. Paul was a prisoner in the maritime prison in Rome. And in those days, they would actually chain a Roman guard to the person in the prison. So Paul said this is a captive audience, so he'd witness to them. He'd lead them to Christ, and then when they changed soldiers, Paul had witnessed to that guy, and eventually the gospel was spreading by these soldiers back into the guard area, and a lot of the guardsmen were coming to know Christ as their Savior. In fact, some of the Caesar's household were coming to know Christ as their Savior, all because Paul was in prison. So it was a bad thing for them to have to chain him to Paul, because he knew how to witness, and the Lord used him. But Paul said that he had all of his needs met. The Lord knew how to meet his needs, even as a prisoner of Rome. As for children and teens who suffer from exposure to social media, sticking with Bible reading and study, where one is edified by God, is far better than exposing one's mind to the unedifying views of fallen humanity in social media. Psalm 1:1-6 sharply contrasts the lot of one who heeds the ungodly versus the one who dwells on Scripture. So my recommendation for kids who have problems with social media, read Psalm 1. Focus on Psalm 1 and focus on the Word of God, and the Lord will help you. As for the bullying at a Waterbury school that led to a teen's suicide, we need to stick with what God says we are in Christ, noting the lofty position we have in Christ versus what bullies say about us. Ephesians 1:1-23 talks about the huge investment that God makes in every believer and how he takes every believer and exalts them to a position of high esteem. That's what we need to focus on. It's what God thinks about us that's important, not what bullies think. As for debilitating wrongs of our past, Galatians 5:16 promises that if we rely on the Holy Spirit, we will not fulfill the lusts of the sin nature. The Holy Spirit is greater than our past, so we can trust him to handle our past. I've shared this with a number of people. It's interesting, Galatians 5:16, it doesn't say, walk by means of the Spirit, and providing you didn't have a bad childhood, you'll live a godly life. It doesn't say that. And the reason it doesn't say that is because the Holy Spirit is God. He's Almighty God. And Almighty God is greater than our past. Even if we have a crushed personality because of what we faced in our past, if we come to know Christ as our Savior, the Bible says we are a new creation in Christ. And all we need to do is to rely on the Spirit of God, and we can live in that new creation. As for the uncertain, difficult future for Americans regarding the fall elections, Romans 13:1 in the New International Version asserts that there's no authority except that which God has established. So we may have no idea right now what awaits us in November. And when I wrote this, I had no idea about the possible attempted assassination of former President Trump. But God has the future all planned, so we can restfully trust in Him about it. Philippians 4:6-9 talks about we're not supposed to be anxious about anything, but let our requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God will garrison or guard our hearts and minds. And then what we need to do is to empty our hearts and minds of problem thoughts and put the thoughts in there, whatsoever is lovely, whatsoever is good, of good report. Think on these things, and then the God of peace will be with us. We need that passage. Philippians 4:6-9 today. We've often noted also that Revelation 3:21 with 7:17 predicted we would face an era of oppressive leaders who were full of intrigue. And even George Will's recent piece, Biden Might Exist But Rising Distrust of Institutions, seems here to stay. Support may exit, but rising distrust of institutions seems to here to stay. It supports this prediction. He stated, now the world's oldest democratic political party and its media accomplices have effected a gigantic subtraction from trust. Leaders of the former lied about President Biden's condition until on June 27, continuing to do so became untenable. So God's word predicted such intrigue and its effects, so we should live for Christ like the scripture directs. So may we trust in Christ, who died as our atoning sacrifice for sin, that we might receive God's gift of eternal life. And if troubled by a bad lot in life, may we pray to God for His deliverance and obey His biblical guidelines. Let's pray. Father, what a privilege it is to come to a God who is sovereign over the entire universe, who's sovereign over the stellar universe, which reaches way out beyond us, who's sovereign over this earth, sovereign over the seas, the land. He's sovereign over the nations, every human being who's on the earth. He's sovereign over demonic forces, Satan himself. We come to a God like that, and we have information from the Word of God as to how to function, how to live, even in an uncertain time, even in a challenged time that we might be facing today here in the United States or even the world. And we ask, Father, that if there are any in our midst this morning or who may be listening by way of the recording on the internet who as yet have not made the decision to trust in Christ as their Savior, that they might believe in Him, that they might have eternal life and find peace with God and have peace with Him in regards to the future that awaits them with You. And that we as believers, Father, would really pay attention to the Word of God and live in accordance with it. When You predicted the time in which we lived, You were not kidding. You met it, and You wanted Your people to be ready to live for You. We know that You're preparing us for the rapture that must not be very far off. And we ask, Father, that as believers we would truly live for Christ. We would also pray for the officials in our country who are over us, those even politicians who are running for office. We would ask that in accordance with what You've told us to pray in 1 Timothy chapter 2, that leaders and people in the nation would function in ways that would allow the church to live peaceably in righteousness so that the Word of God and the gospel of Christ can go forward. We also continue to pray for the discipling advances of Mr. Trump, people around him, even Mr. Biden, and the president. There are great spiritual needs that exist in our country at all levels. From the top all the way down. And we ask that as believers we would be cognizant of the fact that we need to rely upon you and rely upon you as a way of life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.